There are a few quotes burned into my memory that I've seen by people, I've seen or heard by people I know personally that have made a lasting impact on my life. I'd like to begin today with a few of them, and I think it'll become very clear soon why I've selected these ones. The very first quote is this: "Whatever you do, do what makes you happy." This quote was displayed in the home of a couple known by Leave and I, the man, an elder of a church, and his wife, a sweet woman, who had some struggles with the concept of God. She eventually then abandoned her family for another man. As we left the house when we found out, tears in our eyes, we reflected on that quote with anger and sadness in our hearts. Oh, how I desired to get a big, black, thick marker and write, "Whatever you do, do what makes you happy 10,000 years from now." Not what will numb the pain in this tiny moment of frustration. Not what will make you glad in this deceived moment of hot, lustful passion. Where is the seeking of counsel? Why did they not seek biblical help? Why did they hide it? What about the children? What about the reproach of the Lord, the shame? Nope. Instead, ingrained in my mind are those words that promote jumping into sin rather than fighting it. Whatever you do, do what makes you happy. The second quote was this: "I'm not concerned about our future. Me and her are forever." I looked at this young man in shock and sadness. He had helped with the church youth group. He got in a relationship with one of the girls there and got her pregnant. He was from a Christian home. She wasn't. So with his lack of discernment, his unwillingness to run from sin, and her parents' willingness to let him stay over at her house, the rest was history. The church was thankfully supportive and came to care for them. But that quote, "me and her are forever," did not sit well with me. How could you know? There's no marriage covenant sustaining you. There's no self-control. You barely know if this girl's a Christian. You think you can lead her well? You have no experience or evidence of that. Your relationship is based on lust, not commitment. Its focus is sex, not the Bible. You are about falling into sin, not fighting it. This will not last with this foundation and with this little desire to trust and obey Him. They separated short soon after that, and she eventually turned from the faith. The third quote that has stuck in my mind over the years is this: "He was an excellent preacher. I was blessed by his sermons." Sounds good, right? But the context is important. This quote was from a good friend of mine talking about the history of the church he was a part of and we were a part of. A pastor faithfully preaching good sermons on Sunday, but he was unfaithful in his marriage. He ended up abandoning his wife and child for another woman. Being a gifted preacher did not protect him from lustful desires that destroyed his marriage and damaged the church. And a final quote that has stuck in my mind over the many years is this: "Men who fall never fall far." The man who said this to me was a faithful man, speaking of what he had seen in the church, and it has helped me in the battle of the flesh. This quote is from one of my heroes, a preacher who counseled me over many Subway smoothies and table tennis games. He told me I better marry Leave before she gets tired of waiting around for me to propose to her and instead goes off and finds someone else. Excellent advice. Turned out well. He told me that godly men do not wake up one day and choose adultery. That is too far of a fall. No. Men and women fall one little small step at a time. Starts with a look, an acknowledgement that a woman looks beautiful or a man looks handsome. It progresses to having an innocent conversation with no sin at all, to maybe a hangout in a group, maybe some messages, and then an invitation to hang out or to enjoy the same hobbies together. Then maybe one-to-one lunch dates, maybe some inappropriate messages, maybe just defending oneself, saying they're just harmless jokes. And then, well, I think you get the point. People fall one small step at a time. Men and women who fall never fall far. It's a slow decrease, one step at a time, with no desire to climb back up and with no transparency with their spouse or a faithful Christian couple that can help until one day they find themselves in sexual immorality or adultery. Here's some statistics for you, church. 20% of marriages experience adultery at some point. This means sex with someone who is not one spouse. That is 1 in 5 marriages. Outside of marriage, the statistics get a lot worse. 72% of men and then 53% of women admit to cheating through one-night stands. Estimated that men cheat more than women through one-night sexual encounters. 40% of women and 30% of men admit to having cheated through cyber sex, digital, online. Estimating that women cheat more than men when it comes to sending sexual pictures of themselves or talking sexually to others online. 90% of women, 77% of men admit to committing emotional infidelity. Emotional infidelity describes a bond between two people that is similar in the closeness and in the emotional intimacy as a romantic relationship, but there's nothing physically going on there. And then let's go back to in the church, pornography in the church. 64% of US Christian men and 15% of US Christian women admitted to watching pornography at least 12 times a year. And 25% of pastors admit that they're currently battling with pornography or sexual addiction. That is 1 in 4 pastors who are opening God's word on Sunday and looking at pornography on Monday. And so we turn again to Proverbs. And once again, we are told that we must listen. We must hear. We must understand the damage. We must understand the costs. We must understand the devastation of sexual sin. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll be reading the last section of that, starting with verse 27 to 35. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 to 35. And it begins like this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. This is the last sermon of our Proverbs 1 to 6 series. It's been a helpful series for me, and I trust for you too, as you strive to fear God. And there have been many good lessons for us through this series. We have learned what we must be and do, and what we must teach our children in the hope that they, with the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, and by their hard work, would succeed in. You need to teach your children to fear the Lord. You must teach your children to guard their minds. Teach your children to obey their parents. Teach your children how to choose their friends. Teach your children how to control their loves, their lusts. Teach your children to enjoy their spouses, their future spouses. Teach your children to watch their words. Teach your children to work hard. Teach your children to be wise with money. Teach your children to love their neighbor. And if you are to teach these to your children, then it should be obvious that you adults here today must fear the Lord. You must guard your minds. You don't need to obey your parents, but you should honor your parents and the parents of your spouse. You must choose your friends wisely, friends that will press you to the Lord and not pull you away from Him. You must control your lusts. You must enjoy your spouse. You must watch your words. You must work hard. You must use your money to glorify God and not just spend on your selfishness. You must love your neighbor. And yet now we come back again to a very familiar topic, a topic that will actually continue for another chapter. This topic is so important that Solomon has spent at least three chapters, trying to get it through to this child, trying desperately to make this young man understand the absolute destruction that awaits him if he does not listen. Solomon has been warning this boy, warning this young man that if he does not listen to him, he will be caught in a destructive sin that will change his life forever. And what is this sin? If you've been listening for the last month or so, you should know the answer. The lesson is that you must not lust for someone who is not your spouse. Because the price for infidelity, for fornication, for adultery is huge, unescapable, painful, and it will never end. A lesson that is repeated over and over and over again. It is also good to remember that although in this particular section, it is speaking about a naive man lured by a seductive woman, but this does work both ways. So yes, it's a warning for the man to run away from the adulterous woman. And it is a warning for the woman to not seduce others into sexual sin. But it's also a warning for the woman to run from the adulterous man. And it's also a warning for men to not seduce others into sexual sin. So let's begin with the third point. We have three points we'll go through today. We'll break this section into three sections. The first point is from verses 27 to 29, and that is an analogy picture. So let's read verse 27 to 29. It says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished." You can see what the father's trying to do here and communicating to his son. He's trying to ask questions to his son that would be obvious. And in doing so, he's trying to get his son to see that you cannot play with sin and not get burned. You cannot play with sin and not get burned. So he asks in verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" It's been amazing weather here in Sunnerfield. What a dream. It almost makes up for 7 months of snow we had. And you heard here from Pastor Arlen, oh, it's nice to see some rain today, hand on heart. But it was shocking to me a week or so ago. Imagine my surprise when someone from work came up to me and said, "Oh, now we must pray for rain." Whoa, calm down. Can I get at least a few more vitamins first, please? But I'm sure you know what her point was. It wasn't because she was done with the sun. It was because of the danger of fires. And so we aren't allowed to have campfires at the moment due to the fear of fire spreading. So picture this for a moment. You are on a hike with some irresponsible friends. And they want to go and they want to start a fire this time of the year. And you warn them not to because you're responsible. But they do it anyway. These delicious Ramatuzan pulsa are not going to cook themselves. So the fire starts and instantly it flames up and it gets as tall as you. And so you know what that's like, Jason. I've seen you stand next to fire that big. I've seen the photos. Massive fire. It goes up. And so what do you do? How can you put out this fire? So imagine you stand next to this great fire and your plan is to hug it out. Oh, you try to grab that fire. Quick, get those flames as close to my chest as possible. Come. Oh, wait, that's not working. Quick, take off your shoes and your socks and walk on the glowing coals. That's what the word means in verse 28, glowing red hot coals. You start walking on these coals and you pick up one of the burning logs and you try to give it a hug. Quick, save the forest, hug the fire, stand on the coals with no shoes. Verse 27, 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? The answer? Of course not. That will obviously burn you, maybe kill you. Verse 29 says, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Goes into. It should be clear what he's talking about. Verse 29 continues. It says, whoever touches her. Touching her. It doesn't mean giving her a high five. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a sensual touch here. So verse 29 says, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. This is the inevitability of the penalty. There is no escaping the consequence of this deed. You do not get out of this unburned. The pain, the damage that you experience is unavoidable. This is not like what I'm sure the kids like to do, and maybe yourself. It's not quickly going over a flame, ooh, so you don't get burned. This is not what it's saying. This is holding a fire in your chest and thinking that you will not be burned. This is putting your bare feet on red hot coals, thinking it would not melt your flesh off your bone. So question for you, church. Are you playing with fire, thinking that you will not be burned? I'm speaking to every single one of you here. Solomon talks about this for three chapters. And so God has ordained that this is spoken about. Church, are you flirting with flames? I really hope that there's no one here going into their neighbor's wife or sexually touching a man that isn't their husband. If so, we do want to help you. So please talk to the elders. If so, we want to counsel you and care for you if you're in that position. But most of you would not be doing that, I don't think. But how are your relationships at work? At whatever hobby you're a part of? Are you looking at or speaking in a way that fuels your lust rather than honors the Lord? What about what Pastor Bob said last week? Are you looking at pornographic pictures and videos online thinking that it will not burn you? If we were to get your phone out and display your phone messages up here, or your Google history, or your YouTube history on this big screen behind me, what would it look like? Would your spouse or family be shocked or hurt? Are you aware of some of the dangers that in of themselves, they're not sin, but could be leading you ever so closer to the fire? Are you acting or dressing in order to gain the praise of men or women? Are you having lunch dates with those that are not your spouse? What is your motivation for posting certain pictures of yourself on social media or sending certain photos to others? Are you trying to get sensual attention? What are your reasons for watching certain Netflix series? Again, some of these are not sins in themselves. I'm not going to make a list of rules that you must follow. But you do understand there is a fire, right? And that the closer you get, the hotter it becomes. And there is a legitimate danger to the fire. You know that, right? You must understand, church. The danger is real. And if you are in sexual sin, you will not go unpunished. So test yourself, church. Where are your desires? God knows. Even if you do not tell a soul, he will not be fooled or tricked. But more than that, God wants the best for you. He's not stealing good from you. That's what many people thought walking through our city yesterday during their parade in town. That's what they thought during the celebration. They are certain in their own minds that the God of the Bible is a dangerous thief of joy. It's just simply not true. Do not buy it. Fire is hot and it causes brutal damage. And the rest of the passage will tell us the kind of punishment the adulterous man will face. And I'll spend much less time on these last two points. But let's focus on verse 30 to 33. And the second point is an argument. We will see a contrast here, a comparison. The father is now trying to show his son the contrast between the adulterous man and a thief. So point two, argument, comparison. And those are verses 30 to 33. So let's read those now. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. And the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. This is the unending duration of the adulterer's pain and shame here in this life. And this is something we can understand, right? There's a significant difference between stealing to satisfy nutritional hunger compared to stealing to satisfy sexual hunger. Society may not generally see it that way, but I think if one had food stolen from them 1 week and his or spouse was adulterous the next week, I'm sure one would hurt far more than the other. The consequence of sin relationally with others differs. It's different depending on the sin. One is more damaging than the others. And it's good to see here clearly, biblically, what the difference is. Yes, there's shame in both. Yes, both are sinful. There's a part of us that can understand the starving thief who steals bread to eat. Verse 30, it says, "We do not despise them if they're hungry and steal." There's not this burning hatred for them. He's hungry. He hasn't killed anyone. He hasn't broken into anything. He's hungry. So he's not stealing for fun. He's desperate. And so there is some sadness to this. But don't get it wrong. If this thief is caught, he needs to pay up. Verse 31, it says, "But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold." The law in Exodus required a person to pay back double fold to fivefold, depending on the crime. We don't see anything specific for sevenfold. Like, for example, if one stole an ox out of a man's field, he had to restore fivefold, which means five times as much as he stole. Seven times, then, could very well mean what was thought to be reasonable if they stole food from a person's house. Or seven times could just be used here to make it clear that absolute full compensation is needed. And I think the rest of the verse helps us to understand it, because verse 31 continues and it says, "He must give all the substance of his house." This is an expression for losing everything to repay. This could be his fields, which would mean his job, which would mean he would become a slave. So Solomon is communicating here that we don't have hatred for this thief, but he will most definitely pay if he is caught, and he will repay far more than what he stole. But then comes the contrast. He now wants to compare the thief with the adulterer. Verse 32, it says, "The one who commits adultery with the woman is lacking sense." Lacking sense. The person is a fool. The adulterer is stupid. The adulterer is an idiot. The adulterer is brain dead. Why? Why is the adulterer lacking sense? Verse 32, it says, "He who would destroy himself does it." He's not going to run away with this woman and have a happy life. That's not going to happen. This isn't some messed up Hollywood movie with a worldly happy ending. And the same emotional destruction today can be seen. Marriages today in our society have a 50% fail rate. Second marriages have a 75% fail rate. Money disagreements and adultery are the top of the list as to reasons why marriages fail. But it's more than just emotional mental destruction. Adultery was also punished by the law of Moses as a capital crime. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And everyone knew that who was reading this at that time. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So those that want to satisfy their sinful lusts would literally be guilty of destroying themselves. It was suicide to do this. This could also mean spiritual and eternal death, which is the consequence of sin. The person who rejects his or her conscience, who refuses to think rationally, who puts water on any sparks of their own spiritual life, but who puts a lot of gasoline on their sinful passions. Those who refuse biblical wisdom, those who refuse to listen to God, but instead listens to the world, the one who listens to their flesh, then they put themselves under the wrath of God, and therefore they destroy their own soul by unrepentant sin. Verse 33 says, wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. A hungry thief can excuse himself by saying it was to satisfy his hunger. An adulterer only finds disgrace and shame. They must own up to the fact that their sin was selfish, disgraceful, harmful to all those involved, and their shame will not be removed. We will see more about this in the rest of this chapter, what the wounds or destruction would be. So, that's the second point. The first we saw an analogy picture of holding fire, walking on hot coals, shows us that you cannot commit adultery without much pain to yourself. Second, we saw the argument of comparison, showing us there's a huge difference between a thief and an adulterer. The thief can pay back, but the adulterer lacks sense. They destroy themselves. They bring reproach to themselves, shame to themselves that will never be taken away here on earth. And now point three, the final point, it's the rest of the section here. Now we'll see an anger prediction. He will go on into more details why he destroys himself and why he will find painful wounds. So point three, anger prediction, that's verses 34 to 35, the end of our text. It says this, for jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. Okay, time to use some political language. Not good political language, but a word that is used, especially by people who are on the far right of politics, to refer to men with politically liberal views. And this is going to feel really strange to say at a pulpit, and that word is a cuck. That was very weird. Which is used from them to say about calling someone a weak, submissive man. And it's used as an insult to say that this man is so weak, he probably would even be okay if his wife slept with another man. I'm not encouraging the usage of this word, but it's good to know that it comes from the word cuckold, which means a man whose wife has committed adultery. Well, we see here that the cuckold is not one who is happy to let his wife lay with another man. Rather, the cuckold will have unrelenting anger and wrath for the man who lays with his wife. So verse 32, why does the one who commits adultery with a married woman lack sense? Why does he destroy himself? Verse 33, why will he find wounds and disgrace? Verse 34, jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. This man has just found out that his wife has slept with another. And so his intense jealousy gives great anger. He is furious because of what this man has done to his wife. Yes, she was the instigator. She lured him in. But he feels anger towards this man who came into his house when he was away, ravished his wife on his marriage bed, and now he wants to get revenge. He wants to hurt this man. He wants to kill this man. And read the final verse for today. Verse 35, he will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. No payment can be given to him to calm him down. This is not like stealing bread and then getting paid back 7 extra bread. There is no material gain, no amount of money, no gifts that can calm the anger of this man. He might take the adulterer man to court, and this man may get whipped. He may get publicly shamed. He may have to give every single thing he owns to the man he sinned against. But the anger of the cuckold would not be satisfied with that. The only thing that will give him some peace, the only thing that will make him feel some kind of justice, the only thing that will make him feel like his wrong has been dealt with well, is that the man who committed adultery must pay with his life. It would be better for the adulterer to be met by a wild bear who has been robbed for her children than to meet this angry man. So he's saying, if you're not afraid of the wrath of God, at least be afraid of the wrath of man, the rage of man. Song of Solomon 8:6 says, his jealousy is as strong as death and as cruel as the grave. When the day of vengeance comes, when the adulterer has to be tried for his life, nothing but the requirement of the law will satisfy this man. He wants the adulterer to be stoned to death. And he's probably the first one to pick up a stone. Laws and times have changed since then, but the point I think we can understand. Giving all one owns for stealing would be enough to pay back a thief, but not for adultery. In that case, the man would be completely and utterly condemned. Sanafjord Evangeliska Menighet, have some fear in your bones and do not sin. Do not expose yourself to all this misery for a tiny moment of stolen pleasure. There is only bitterness, sadness, and destruction in the end. So church, how then do we protect ourselves? This is the end of chapter 6. It's also the end of Proverbs, our series from chapter 1 to chapter 6. But the very next verse gives us the answer. Let's read a few verses from Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. How can we protect ourselves? Proverbs 7, chapter 1 to 5 says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friends, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner, from the strange woman who flatters with her words. And then the writer continues throughout the rest of chapter 7 to again, for the third chapter in a row, to talk about the destructive way of the harlot, of the sensual, seductive, adulterous woman. And then chapter 5 finishes like this, verse 23. It says, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Verse 24 onward says, now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. There is a more devastating fire than the burns of a campfire. There is a more terrible fire than the passion of a lustful man or woman. There's a more powerful wrath than the fire and anger of a husband who has lost his wife. And that is the eternal fire of judgment that will never cease for the unrepentant. So is there hope for us now? Is there hope for the adulterer? Is there hope for the heart that is consumed with lust? What about for the marriages here today, sitting here, who are struggling now or have struggled with lust, adultery, lack of trust, maybe for many years? What about those who feel crushed with shame? Let me finish today with one of my favorite verses about this. I want you to turn to it in your Bibles if you can. I want you to see it with your eyes. And then I'm done. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll turn with you. First Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 9 to 11. Let's read verse 9 and 10 first. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pause there. Doesn't look good, does it? It's very, very clear. Very clear, and it should put some fear in our bones. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be saved. They will stand condemned. But then, here comes verse 11. Oh, glorious verse 11. If it's not underlined in your Bible, it should be. Verse 11, it says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul then goes into how your body belongs to Him if you're in Christ. But it starts here with the gospel first. If you have no gospel, you have no power. You must be justified. You must be washed by your belief and repentance. And then God will work in you. It is of grace you are saved. It's not a work. Praise God. But then we must work hard. You must work hard in putting sin to death in your life. You must work hard at cultivating your marriage and fighting against sin. You don't just lay back and do nothing. You must be in the Word of God. You must be in prayer. You must have godly counsel. You must be willing to share your trials with Christians. You must be repentant. You must preach the gospel to yourself. You must believe the gospel. You must fight the good fight, knowing that the Lord also fights for you. You must understand that God wants good for you. His commandments are not for your misery, but they are also not for your salvation. You do not earn your salvation here. The commandments are truly for your joy. God is your joy. And so, church, whatever you do, do what makes you happy. Not what satisfies your flesh, but what will truly give you joy now and 1,000 years from now. Married couples, have the Bible as the foundation for your marriage. It will sustain your marriage. Be marked by repentance and love and forgiveness. Key aspects of the gospel. And remember, when you fall, you do not fall far. So be quick with repentance. Be quick to reconcile to one another. Let us repent of our lusts. Let us repent of our sins. Let us drink deeply in our marriages. And let us, most importantly, drink deeply of the living water in Jesus Christ for God's glory and for our joy. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, we sung today, Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it to your courts above. We may desire to go from you, go from our spouses, go to the dirty water of sin, of lust, and it will not satisfy. Help us to drink from you. As we also sang today, create in us, Lord, a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within us. Oh, those precious words we sung, those precious words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on us, God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant kindness, blot out our transgressions. Thank you that you're so gracious. Let us be in the lives of one another. Let us help one another. Let us be marked by the gospel. Let us have love for one another. Help us this summer. Maybe temptation is stronger now. Oh, help us to cultivate our marriage as well and our relationship with you. Let us not be lazy. We love you, Lord. We need your help. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.